the title of the message is Fearing God Alone. And I really believe the fact that you're here tonight, that there's going to be something or the whole thing that you're going to receive tonight that's going to bless you, that's going to strengthen your relationship with the Lord, and that's going to equip you to be more effective for Him in establishing His kingdom. So pay close attention. And I'd like to start with the well-known story of David and Goliath that we read in 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm just going to paraphrase it for us so we all know it, but just as a reminder. And then I'm going to refer to David a couple of times during the message tonight. And I believe that we can learn a lot from this man. And to start with, at the story of David and Goliath, David was still a young man looking after his father's sheep there in the meadows of Israel. And his brothers at that time, they were in the army, in the Israel army under Saul. And they had gathered together on the one side of the valley of Elah, and on the other side was the Philistine army. And they were basically, there was a standoff there. What they did was the Philistines had sent Goliath, who was their bravest and strongest warrior, to go out and to challenge the Israelites. So Goliath was, they call him a champion. Okay, maybe Bucky Spurta or someone like that, if he comes to mind. So they sent him out there, and then he would shout because they didn't have mics back then. So he would basically challenge them on the other side there, you know, from the valley, and say, now, you know, send me someone that we can fight together, and if you win, then we will be your servants. But if I win, then you will serve us. Okay, this is it's just a war done easy. Okay, this doesn't have to take very long. And he presented himself before the Israel army, the Israelite army, for 40 days, morning and evening. That's like 80 times that he stood there and challenged the Israelites. Something we can tell about the Philistines, they were a patient bunch. Okay, so there they are. But we've got to understand something about Goliath. We know he's really big. But do we understand really how big he was? He was almost 10 foot tall. So if you take it, if I'm 6 foot, that's me plus another 2/3, I don't know, there on top of me. I mean, he's like, you'd have to duck if he steps onto the stage or something. You know, he was like, seriously, to almost as big as Etienne. And so his upper body armor alone weighed almost 60 kilograms. He had an armor bearer who probably really struggled to hold his shield and so on. And he had a javelin that the Bible says was like a weaver's beam. I mean, I haven't seen a weaver's beam, but I imagine it's massive. Okay, this is really big. He had a sword and a spear and a javelin. He was armed up to the hilt. And David, his father Jesse, told him, now go up to your brothers and take them some provisions and so on, you know. The poor guys, they're up there fighting for our nation. And so David left his sheep and made his journey up to his brothers. And he gets there and he hears how afraid the people are. And he gets word of this Philistine that's busy challenging them. And he can't believe that the Israelites are so afraid. What are they afraid of? Don't they know who their God is? Have they, you know, totally forgotten, you know, about the God that delivered them from under Pharaoh's hand and out of Egypt and with the many miracles and signs and wonders? I mean, David knew something about God, and he just couldn't believe this fear that these people would be so afraid of this one man. And he said to them, now, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people started taking notice of this young man who was busy, you know, talking so big, because this is like total opposite of anything they've heard from anyone else. You can imagine the type of stuff, you know, there's no way I'm going to go out and face a guy. I don't care if you all, you know, nominate me or something like that. You know, who wants to go? He wants to go. No, I'm not going to go. But David now comes with, out of a different spirit, a different angle, and he's ready for this. And so word gets to Saul, the king, that, you know, here's someone who seems to be brave enough, you know, might as well give him a chance or something like that. You know, we've got nothing to lose. Well, actually, we do have something to lose. But, okay, but let's hear him out. And David's brother, Eliab, upon hearing David, you know, talking like some kind of brave warrior, and, I mean, he's a keeper of sheep, he went up to him and said, you know, what are you even doing here? You know, who's looking after those few sheep that you meant to be looking after? You know, you're just all full of pride and you just want to come and see this fight and so on. You know, leave this to the men. You know, you better go home. And David just sort of didn't even listen to him. And he just repeated to the guys around him what he said earlier. You know, who is this guy that he should defy us? Doesn't he understand, doesn't he realize who our God is? That he should actually challenge us in this way and insult us and our God. And so David gets called to Saul. Saul has a look and a listen, and then he says, "No, seriously though, you're still a boy. This guy is a grown man and he's been a warrior since he was a little boy. Do you really think that you can match him and that you can take him?" And David says, "As sure as the Lord has delivered me previously from a lion and from a bear, because I was looking after my father's sheep, and when they tried to steal the sheep, I grabbed them by the beard and I knocked them out and I rescued those sheep. And as sure as the Lord delivered me from them, he'll deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. I'm going to go and I'm going to take him out." And so Saul has some faith in this young man. He says, "Okay, you can do it. Yes, take my armor. It's the most polished, best armor that we've got, and you go and do it." And David tries on. It doesn't fit properly. It's a bit big and heavy. And so he just turns to Saul, and, you know, maybe he's got a, you know, he's feeling very bold. And I don't know. I don't want to use too many other words because I don't know necessarily if that's the case. But then he's like, "No, I haven't really tried this out before. I'd rather just leave it here." And then he goes down to the stream, picks up 5 small, smooth stones, puts it in his shepherd's bag, and he heads down towards the valley, towards where Goliath is standing. And he goes there. He presents himself before Goliath. Goliath, in the beginning, he doesn't take it seriously. He's still sitting down when David starts talking to him. He's thinking, like, what is this boy doing here? And yeah, David comes and challenges him. "Who are you to defy the armies of the living God? Today, I'm going to feed you to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Okay, now it's getting Goliath's attention. This little man is talking big, and he gets up and he goes and he starts cursing David by his gods and telling David how he's going to rip him apart and everything like that. "And are you sure you want to do this, you know?" And David stands his ground and he says, "Yeah, today is the day that you're going down, and your whole army. I'm going to feed your carcasses to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Today is the day that all of the earth will know that there is a God in Israel." Sure, big words from a little man. But he knew his God. He had faith. And so Goliath says, "Very well, let's do this." And then grabs his sword and everything, and he takes a step towards David. As he comes towards David, David starts running towards him. How's that for bravery? He starts running towards him, takes one pebble out of his shepherd's bag, puts it in the sling, starts swinging that sling and lets it go. And God directs that pebble into the forehead of Goliath. And now you must know this is God, because, I mean, Goliath is also fully armored. He's got the helmet on and everything. I mean, there's probably a target this big, which David could have knocked this guy out with, could have killed him with. And, I mean, you can just imagine, it's way different from kicking a 55-meter kick over massive poles like that. This is more hectic, a lot more hectic. We saw how crazy the crowd went after that, you know, 70,000 people crazy. Imagine the whole of the Israelite army when David, you know, sends this one through that little gap. I mean, it wasn't David, it was God, okay? That is, Goliath falls face first into the ground, dead. David goes up to him. David doesn't have a sword with him or anything, but See, David told him he's going to cut his head off, so he had to go and do that. And then he went there and he takes Goliath's sword somehow out of its sheath. It's another miracle. I don't know, that thing must have weighed a ton. And he cuts his head off. And then as he holds that head up and those Philistines start running away and the Israelites overtake them and it's end of that battle. And the Israelites win. An amazing victory of God. How God could use the most unlikely person in the most unlikely way. One small stone to conquer a massive army with one giant at its head. Amazing. What really struck me from reading again David and Goliath was just his unwavering faith in God and his absolute resolution to defend God's name. Where these Philistines were really, they were mocking and they were really abusive in terms of God and the Israelites' faith and everything. And it's just amazing his just willingness, his desire, his absolute resolution to go and defend the name of God and to go and really just go and please do a work that is pleasing to God. And he had no fear of man, but only this resolute reverence for who God is, a fear of God. When there's fear of God, there cannot be fear of man. They're sort of mutually exclusive. They cannot cohabitate. The whole of the rest of the Israelites were fearing man. They had this fear of man, and it was born out of a lack of understanding of who their God was and how great God was and how willing and able God was to defeat the Philistine army. David, on the other hand, he came out of a place where he had seen God move powerfully. He had absolutely no doubt in his mind whatsoever that God would deliver the Israelites from the hand of the Philistines. And so he came with faith in God and just a determination to defend God's honor in the face of these Philistines, these people who were just defying God's people. The last while at our church intercession also, it's just come up repeatedly how so often our focus strays from our relationship with God and God as our first love and our main priority, and really how we get so distracted by our circumstances, or even despite our circumstances, just how we so often place other things before God in terms of importance in our lives. And that God is really calling us back continuously and will do for the rest of our lives as long as we still have vestiges of our old nature and our fleshy desires drawing us away from God. God will always be calling us back and reminding us and challenging us to keep Him our main priority and our first love. And so often it has its expression in that we fear man instead of fearing God. We care more about our reputation, what people around us think, and we allow this to influence our priorities. And we care less about what God thinks of us, or what His plans are for us, or that we should be worshiping Him in this area and that area, in every area. We live too often to please man and not to please God. And it reminds me of another story that I heard of this man who was on his deathbed, and he was lying there probably just hours before he died, deathly sick, and you know, everyone around him knew that he was going to die very soon. And then he was lying there in his bed upstairs, and then this aroma just started coming up to the bedroom of these brownies that his wife was busy baking in the kitchen. And he took this. This was his, you must understand, it was his favorite. This was his favorite. And he just thought to himself, now I've got to have some brownies. And he took all of his strength and he mustered it up, and he literally crawled, pulled his way, clawed his way to that kitchen, and there was his wife, sure enough, busy baking just this fresh batch of brownies. And the oven was sort of open, and he saw it right there, and just crawling into the kitchen, just sticking out his hand towards those brownies, and the next thing, smack on his hand, and he looks, and his wife is looking at him, and she says, "Leave, that's for the funeral." And I mean, that's quite harsh, but again, it's just a lame example of how priorities weren't in order, you know. You should, please, give him the brownie. Okay, so, but we're talking about the fear of the Lord and keeping, you know, keeping our priorities in order, where the Lord is like, he's number one, and second best is not even on the same page. Okay, he's number one. And it's about, when I talk about fear of the Lord, I'm not talking about being scared of God. As we know, it's not talking about being scared of God. It's not having a picture of God as an old man with a big stick ready to hit you over the head when you're disobedient. It's not that. Okay. God, when we have an encounter with God, we are not to fear. When we get a dream, for instance, and that dream causes us to fear, then that's not a dream that God has given us. When the enemy gives us a dream, then it incites fear and there's intimidation and all of that. When God speaks to us, it's always to glorify himself, to glorify Jesus. God is love, joy, and peace. God is, he's almighty and he's good to us. He loves us. And so it's not about being scared of God. We're talking here about reverence for who God is. It's about really getting a fresh revelation again, and seeing God more clearly for who he is. Okay, God, the creator of the universe, how often do we relate to God as though we're the creator and he's the creation, telling him what to do? And, you know, how, just imagine that you've got tea with the Queen of England tomorrow. I mean, you're not just going to rock up there. You'll probably start preparing tonight or go to the shops first thing tomorrow morning to buy something nice to wear. And, you know, you'll probably have some eloquence lessons, speech therapy or something in the morning so that you can, you know, speak to in proper English in a language that she can understand. You know, you will absolutely respect her in every way, I'm sure. And that's only the Queen of England. You know, we just beat a rugby team yesterday. God, how much more deserving is God of all honor? We often sing to him, "All honor belongs to you." Do we really always treat him with honor and respect? So it's more about coming to a realization, growing in that revelation for the rest of our lives, always growing in that in terms of who God is. Year by year, our understanding and the picture in our mind's eye of God's greatness should be growing every year, because we'll never come to understand his magnitude in this lifetime. He's too big. He's too great. The God that could create all of this, that could create the human body, that could, we serve a supernatural God. Too amazing. And it's just about growing in that revelation of who God is. So if I have to ask you, what is the fear of the Lord? What are some words or thoughts that come to mind for you? Just chew a bit on that or think of that. And I don't know if there's anyone here that wants to volunteer any word that comes to mind for you. I think I've mentioned a few now already. But we're going to look at just a few aspects of that. It's obviously, it's a very broad concept, the fear of the Lord. Okay, so we'll look at a few things that it is and a few things that it's not. And I just pray, my prayer is that we'll just grow in this revelation of how great our God is tonight. And the result of that in our lives, it will have dramatic results when we know who our God is. It will have dramatic impact on our lives and what we do with it. So in Proverbs 8, verse 13, it says there that the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. When you fear God, you share His attitude towards sin. You detest it. You abhor it. It's repulsive to you. Sin and evil. You don't want anything to do with it. In Job 1 verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." One who fears God and shuns evil. Fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. So when David, when he came against Goliath, he shunned evil that day. He was a picture of reverence for who God was. When he came against Goliath and said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who is this one who mocks us and our God? How dare he?" That was just an example of shunning evil. And Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 to 14 says, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Fear God and keep His commandments. Fear of the Lord produces obedience. It's a very powerful motive for us to walk in God's ways. I just want to reiterate that it's not out of fear like we understand fear, being scared of what God will do to us if we don't. It's about realizing more clearly who He is, how great He is, how awesome He is, that He knows best, that He's in control. God hasn't for one second of your life or of the entire, since the beginning of creation, been not in control of what's happening on this earth. Saul was rejected by God because he was disobedient. He chose to please his men instead of obeying God and pleasing God. In 1 Samuel 15 verse 24, we read Saul's response to the prophet Samuel saying, "I've sinned, for I've transgressed the commandments of the Lord and your words, because I feared people and obeyed their voice." He feared man. He wasn't walking in fear of God. Remember I said fear of God and fear of man will be mutually exclusive. If he, in that instance, had any fear of the Lord, he would not have done that, because that would just overpower any other persuasion. Fear of the Lord, it begins in the heart. It starts in the heart. It's an attitude of the heart that will be tested through obedience. In Deuteronomy 13, verse 4, it says, "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice. You shall serve Him and hold fast to Him." You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments. Fear of the Lord is the one conviction which I believe is lacking in the world today that will go further than any other persuasion of the heart to mobilize God's people into obedience and into doing God's will, so that His kingdom can come quicker, so that He can come back. You see, I believe, and even in the charismatic church and in our church, so often we are tied up and entangled in civilian pursuits, in personal pursuits and selfish ambition and all of these things, totally outside of the scope of what God has asked us to do, because we are lacking in fear of the Lord, because we have diminished capacity to know who God is, to understand how great He is. We cannot make much of a difference here on earth if we're not living in obedience to God. God has left us here after He's saved us already, after we've come to faith in Christ, in order to do His will, in order to obey His command. He has a purpose for us. This morning we heard again, Morne Bosch came and ministered about a unity and really finding our place in God's army, in the body, so that we can move together so that we can move forward together, unity which commands a blessing from God. God has gifted each of us uniquely and determined that we form part of His body and His bride. That's why He saved us. And we need to understand, as we read in Corinthians as well, that we cannot survive without each other. If my hand is chopped off, I'm much less effective in all the things that I have to do in this life. We need each other. We need to realize, okay, maybe you're a hand and I'm a foot or whatever it may be, but we need each other. We don't have the same function or abilities or whatever, but we need each other. We're part of the body. That's why at this time, God is asking us, and from the beginning of this year, I felt we've moved into a season and there's an urgency that has come where God is asking us, we've got to choose which side we're on. Are we on His side? Are we here to seek His will? Or are we here to do our own thing? We need to choose. Because He wants to go ahead. He wants to move. And we have that choice. We can go with. We can all cross over together. Pastor Fred's been preaching about crossing the Jordan and taking the promised land. And it's that kind of a time. We're moving into that kind of a season. And we need to decide, are we with Him? Or are we wanting to do our own thing? Where is our focus? Are we distracted at this moment? What is important to me? It will show in my time, in my energy, in my finances. It will show in all of these things. We will be able to see where our priorities lie. And we need to challenge ourselves on that. You know, is God our number one? Or are we lacking in the area of a revelation of the fear of the Lord? And then we can ask God, God, reveal yourself to me more. I want to know you more. And then there's certain practical things that we can do, of course, to get to know God more and to grow in the fear of the Lord. Now, David, if we look at him again, we know that he had an intimate relationship with the Lord. How beautiful aren't the Psalms that he wrote, where we can see this intimacy, this close relationship, where he really could bare his heart before God, where he could be completely transparent about who he is, about his weaknesses, about the help that he needs, about his desire to serve God, but is the fact that he didn't always feel capable to do that, and that he really had to rely on God. And this reverence that we see in the story of David and Goliath, this awesome reverence for who God is and to defend God, God's honor, I believe was birthed out of this intimate relationship with God. We all know that the Bible does speak about David as a man after God's own heart. His faith in God was pleasing to God. His focus was on God. He revered God, and that was evident in the fact that he knew how to repent. He was aware of his sin. We read in the Psalms of how he repented before God. Psalm 51, in verse 4, against you and you alone have I sinned. He was so aware of his need for God and of his fallenness. And he was real before God. Now God has challenged me in the last while just about being real with Him, about basically the fact that so often I'm just what I'm doing is just religious. It's just religion. You know, I'm missing God here and there. I'm missing God. I'm just busy moving in dead religion. And I must just be real. I must be real about, you know, my feelings towards Him, and just really be. We box God in when we become religious, when we step out of the intimacy with God. We can come to church every Sunday. We can really project an outward Christianity that will be really pleasing to any mother-in-law. But in reality, what's on the inside? Is there a personal relationship? How is my relationship with God? How is there intimacy? Or has that relationship, was there maybe once an intimacy and it's grown cold? Where is that now? Because we can so easily fall back into religious activities and just do things that we maybe enjoy doing and that, they are Christian things and everything, and we can do good things even, and we can believe that we're doing things for God and that we're helping people. But if throughout, if I don't have relationship with God, if I'm not hearing God's voice on a daily basis, then it's actually all worthless. And I can get to the end of my life having done a lot of things, having been in the ministry for most of my life, and Jesus can tell me, get away from me, I don't know you. We don't want that to happen. It's about relationship with God. It's about that intimacy. And in that intimate place is where we're going to get a clear picture of who God is. That's where we're going to learn the fear of the Lord. That should be the beginning. That should be where we start. The fear of the Lord. David was always concerned about his position towards God. His relationship with God came first. In 1 Chronicles 16, verse 25, David writes, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods." David feared God. Psalm 89, verse 7, David writes again, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him." To revere God. His revelation of that fear of the Lord stems from his intimacy. And that in turn is cultivated from spending then time with God. Intimacy with God, spending time. You cannot become intimate with someone that you're not around. It's not possible. Okay, these days we've got email and nonsense like that, but it's not going to work, okay? And God doesn't do email, all right? We need to come into his presence. That is real relationship. Okay, I'm not even on Facebook. All right, that's not, for me, that's still a bit fuzzy. God wants us to come into his presence. You want to build on your relationship with someone, go and knock on their door and have tea with them. This Facebook stuff, I don't know. I don't know about that. Okay. Acts 10, verse 1 to 2, we read about a man called Cornelius. Says that he was a devout man, one who feared God, and he prayed always. You see, I don't know about you, but I start to make a connection. There's not that many people that it's said of, you know, that they're genuine, they feared God. And this guy feared God, and he prayed always. I see a connection there. There was intimacy with God. He's communicating with God the whole time, and he's learned the fear of the Lord. He's had that revelation of who God is because he talks to him. He knows God. In Proverbs 2, verse 1 to 5, it says, "My son, if you receive my words, if you treasure my commands within you," okay, "the word of God, scripture, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." So it's really about entering God's presence through prayer and in Scripture, seeking God, seeking to understand who He is. So how do we approach our quiet times? How do we approach our Bible study, our times of prayer? What is the attitude of our heart? Is the attitude of my heart, I fully know this person, and I fully know God that I'm coming to now, and I'm just going to unload quickly, and then I've got some other stuff to do. I'm just going to read the word a little bit because it helps me to sleep better at night or something like that. Or am I going, when I go into reading the word, am I going really with the heart's attitude to discover more about who he is? Really like asking God before I start reading, God, show me a bit more of who you are. I want to get to know you more. I really want to grow in my understanding of who you are, because I know for every day of this life, for the rest of my life, I can continue to grow in understanding of who you are, because the knowledge of who you are is endless. The Bible doesn't just open like a book. It opens in many different ways and directions. God can reveal himself to you and in a greater way every time that you read the same scripture over and over again. It's amazing stories that you hear about believers in the Middle East and so on, where it's very difficult for them to get hold of a Bible, but somehow they came into the faith. Many of them, through dreams and visions, come to realize who Jesus is and start worshiping Him. And maybe somewhere they found a scripture or something torn out, or someone could leave one page of the Bible with them or something. We've heard many stories like that. And where this person every day, how many times a day, would read the same passage over and over. And how that would feed him, and how that would, God would just sustain that relationship, and how God would just increase that guy's revelation of who He is, even through one little piece of scripture. We that sit with a whole Bible, do we really appreciate it? Do we, as we read in Proverbs, as Solomon writes, is it like a treasure for us? Do we really cherish it? Do we really value that? How do we approach when we read the Bible? It's not about worshiping the book itself. The book is just a book. But it's about the knowledge, the wisdom, the revelation that is hidden in that book. It comes alive when it's in you. It feeds your spirit. It serves to bring revelation about who God is. I don't know, I've shared this before. I don't know, you might have been there or not been there, but I'm going to share it again because I like sharing it. And that is a story of this pastor after, after this one service. Then I think there was going to be a second service, but he was now sort of hanging around, and he noticed a little girl at the back of the hall waiting for her parents. And she was clutching this big book in her hands, and he thought he's going to go and have some fun, you know, felt a little bit mischievous. And he went up to her, and he sort of went on his haunches, and he said, "Hello, what's that you're holding there in your hand?" And she said, "No, it's a book about Jonah and the whale." And he's like, "Oh, that's interesting. Tell me, do you believe that story about Jonah and the whale?" He says, "Yes, it's written in the Bible, and we did it in Sunday school today." And he's like, "Do you really believe that a man can be swallowed by a whale and survive in the whale's tummy for 3 days and come out all fine and okay? Do you really believe that?" And she said, "Yes, it's in the Bible." And he's like, "Well, can you prove that to me?" And she thought for a second. She said, "Well, I'll ask Jonah when I get to heaven." And he said, then the pastor says, "But what if Jonah's not in heaven?" And she looked at him and put her hands on her hips and said, "Well, then you can ask him." Okay. So, the point being that we must believe the Bible, okay? You must believe the Bible. You can believe it. Okay, prayer and the Word of God is two pillars of our faith that we neglect at our own peril. There's not much more that we need to be successful in our life than that little book, the Bible. Okay? Acronym, Book of Instruction Before Leaving Earth, as some people say. You know, there's not much. We have got it all when we've got the Bible. If your house is burning down, okay, well, you can buy a Bible at Kumbuka. But but the point is, make sure you've got your Bible with you wherever you go. I really, after I got saved in England, I didn't have a Bible with me when I had the Lord basically revealed Himself to me one night after. I just thought, I'm not going to go through the whole testimony, but just started praying, and I didn't have a Bible with me. It was only a few days later that I managed to get hold of a Bible, and it was like just amazing. Okay, I started reading it in the wrong place. I went straight to Revelations, you know, start at the end, see what that's going to bring, because I really thought there's very little time left, and I don't have time to read everything. So I need to get to the end of this book. Okay. Didn't understand too much about what I read there. It's still quite difficult for me. But yeah, we need to spend time in the Word. That's where we're going to learn the fear of the Lord. A picture that I got in this regard a long time ago was that of of one of the subjects of the kingdom coming to see his king, having a visitation with the king. And he's in there in the king's inner room, having been summoned by the king. He's in the king's chamber there. And he's on his knees, listening to what the king has to say, just in humble submission to the king, in absolute reverence for the king. And as the king says he may now leave, he doesn't turn his back on the king and walk in the other way. He just stays sort of bowed and he just exits the king's chamber facing the king, just bowing facing the king. And that's just a picture that I got in the line of fearing the Lord, of this reverence of who God is. Just that picture that I got of how, when we spend time with the Lord, when we are communicating with God, spending our quiet time with the Lord, when we come out of that place of intimacy with God, when we come out of that inner room, that secret place, as we've been spending time with God, and we're going out to face the world that day, it's like we come out of that place facing God. And when a challenge comes against us, we've got a focus on God still. We've got a God-centeredness and just a faith in God that says to that challenge, look how big my God is. Instead of the other way around, often it happens when we're not faithful in coming to the Lord and in growing in our revelation of Him. And we come against challenges in this life and we tend to do it the other way around. Then we run to God and say, God, look how big my problem is. Instead of saying to the problem, you ain't seen nothing yet. Look how big my God is. And so it's like David, when he came up against Goliath, him being of moderate size or whatever against this mountain of a man, he didn't see the fight that way. He didn't see it as David and Goliath, this picture that we think of small versus big. He didn't see it that way. He saw it as big Goliath versus gigantic God. He wasn't even in the picture. He knew it was Goliath versus God, and he knew that Goliath was history. And that's the attitude that we should have when we come against challenges. And I'm dealing with many people that are really coming up against real tough challenges these days, and the things happening around us and the economic climate doesn't make things easier. It's really tough out there. It's really tough for some people to just to take care of their families. And I want to challenge you as well in that area. We are called to be a peculiar people. We are called to be completely different from the world. When the world sees us, they must see something different about us. We must not appear the same as the person next to us in terms of what's coming out, what we're talking about, what we're doing, how we're living. And the world out there is, a lot of the world is very rattled at the moment. But we have the privilege to be able to have a peace despite the worst circumstances. We often hear stories of people, there's more people have been martyred in the last 100 years than the preceding 5,000 years. Really, people are dying for their faith in Christ on a daily basis. And it's very sad what's happening. But we hear the stories of how they just continue to praise God, even in those moments when the people are busy killing them. And some people being mutilated and all these things, just continuing to praise God. Just having that peace of God that surpasses any reason or understanding. How much more so can we, living in South Africa today, and when I'm talking to you guys, I know there's horrific things that happen in this country as well, but I'm talking to people that I know that are sheltered from a lot of what's going out there. How much more so should we be living in complete confidence and victory over the circumstances that we face? You know, and I'm not belittling the challenges that we face, but God promises us in His Word that He'll see that there's food on the table and that we have clothing. We are not going to die hungry and cold. And so everything we have on top of that is we have so much that we can share and that we can give to people around us. When we do the good works and the people around us, they'll start praising God. They bring honor to God when they see the works that we do. So there's just another scripture that I want to share with us. It's in Colossians 3, verse 22 to 24. It says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." And so just specifically for us here and in our jobs, our places of work, that we, as believers, we must be careful not to fear losing our jobs in this time. Yes, many people are being retrenched or many people are losing their jobs. But as children of the Lord, as co-heirs of the promise, and this massive inheritance, this blessing that God has got in store for us in the next life and in this, we don't need to fear anything. If you work hard, if you do your best, if you do your work as though you're working for the Lord, and all of us as His children, we are working for Him because He is our provider. We need to believe the Word when it says that it's God who puts the food on our table. He's our provider. He's the one who gave you the ability to obtain wealth. He gave you the talents and the gifts that you use to make money. He gave it to you. He owns you. You are just managing what He's given to you. You know, we heard about stewardship just a short while back and so on. And so God has blessed us tremendously. And if we work hard and we work as unto the Lord, and then we get retrenched because the company is restructuring or whatever, at no point are we meant to be fearful or afraid. God is just busy promoting us in some way. He works in mysterious ways, but sometimes He needs to close a door so that He can open another one for you. And you really don't need to be afraid. Don't need to fear your boss or what your boss thinks about you or anything like that. I really believe that's just a word for some people, just an encouragement and a reminder. We are not called to live lives of fear. When we fear man, that is the opposite. That is the counterfeit. That's what the enemy feeds up. We need to fear God. We need to revere God. We need to understand who He is. He's our employer. He's our provider. He's the one who promotes us. He gave me this job, and He can end it anytime He wants to give me something else. He's welcome. And I'm not going to fear anything. I'm going to praise Him. In good times, you praise God. In bad times, you praise God, because God will even use the bad times to your advantage, making you stronger. Something that really disappoints me, and it just, when one sees it from time to time, one still sees it, and that's, you know, so often, and I'm just talking about where it's an indication of what's happening on the inside, is so often when we speak to God and we'll sort of stand around, hands in pockets, and we'll be, you know, praying and whatever, and sometimes we speak to God as though He's the pizza delivery guy. Not that pizza delivery guys don't deserve any respect, but we really, I've been in people's company when they're praying and they even use sort of, you know, what you would term as crude language, you know, and it's like, hello, we're busy talking to God here. And again, I'm really not being religious when I'm saying this. I'm just saying we need to have a greater understanding of who God is. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. I'm not going to start singing now, eh? Respect, reverence for who God is. We're talking to the Creator of the universe here. There is no one who comes close in power to God. And we can't talk to Him as though He's on this level. I'm not talking about you know, like I said earlier, we need to be able to be real and open and transparent with God about where we're at, about who we are and what we're struggling with and everything. It's not about hiding something and putting on a front or a face when it comes to God. But if you're going to go before someone, you know, semi-important, one of your, you know, heroes of the day or whatever, you know, you're going to treat them with some kind of respect and dignity and awe. And it's just, with God, it's meant to be so much more. So we need to understand that we can be relaxed and we can be ourselves. I mean, you can only be yourself. You can't be anyone else. And you can really relax with God. But God doesn't understand casual. You see, He doesn't do casual. He's a God of covenant. He's a God who wants us to understand who He is, that He created us. He created us to bring glory to Him. And when we talk to Him like He's the postman or something like that, you know, again, we must treat everyone with respect. But when we talk to Him in that way, it doesn't bring glory to Him. We're not putting Him on a pedestal. You know, we really need to get that right. And I'm talking again only where it's the way that we're doing it, where it's an indication of what's happening in our hearts. We need to challenge ourselves tonight and really think, am I respectful towards God? Am I revering Him? Maybe it's because I don't really understand and I don't have a clear indication picture of exactly how great He is. Now, 2 Kings 17, verse 39 says, "The Lord your God you shall fear, and He will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies." Again, David, just such an awesome example to us of knowing his God. When Goliath took that step towards him and David just started running towards him, grabbed that stone and slung it at Goliath, absolutely no fear, zero fear. We have not been given a spirit of fear, power, love, and a sound mind. That's what we've been given. David showed a God-centered faith that says, as Romans 8:31 says, if God is for you, who can be against you? David came up against a real giant. Maybe you're facing some real giants in your life. Real problems, issues that you don't know how you're going to solve it, how you're going to get around it. It's a mountain in front of you and it's just blocking out the sun and it's just dark days for you at this moment. And I just want to encourage you that nothing is impossible for God. If God is with you, what can come up against you? What is impossible to God? The things that are impossible to men are possible with God. That's what the Word tells us. And you start standing on that Word. Not like this one uncle who wanted to do deliverance ministry and the guy told him, you've got to stand on the Word of God. And they phoned hours later, but nothing's happening. And what do you, no, I'm standing on the Bible. And not that kind of standing on the Word. Some of you will get that later. Sorry. But you've got to really believe, mix that Word of God, mix it with some faith. Then it will profit you, as the Bible says. Okay, you've got to take that Word and you've got to hang on to that promise of God, that if God is for me, nothing can stand against me. With God, all things are possible. I've got this impossible situation. I've got this, you know, these payments that have to be made, or this person at work, or whatever it might be, is something that seems just like out of my control, out of my hands. There's nothing I can do. Where your strength ends, that's where God's strength begins. Like David knew, the battle is not his. The battle belongs to the Lord. Even as the Lord delivered him from the lion and the bear, the Lord will deliver him from Goliath. God is awesome. He's almighty. He's all-powerful. He's in control. Our God is good and He loves you. We are talking about the Creator of the universe. David also referred to God when he spoke to Goliath. He referred to God as the Lord of hosts who is with him. And that reminded me of Psalm 24 that David wrote. And I'd just like to pray that over us, you know. If you can just close your eyes, I just want to pray that over us, that Psalm 24. And just trusting God that He will, even in this night, just increase our revelation of who He is. And that He'll continue to minister to us in this coming week, that we would really make it a priority to ask God to reveal Himself to us more, so that we can grow in the fear of the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Yes, Lord God, I pray, Lord, that You would give us a greater revelation of who You are, Lord. Father, come and reveal Yourself to us, Lord. Even in this week, Lord God, come and show us things about You that we have not known, Lord God. Come and show us, Lord God, Your power, Your strength, Your magnitude, Lord, Your greatness. Lord, that no longer will we be able to deny You, Lord God. No longer will we be able to cower away in fear, Lord, regarding our circumstances, but that we may, like David, know our God and be strong. That we, like David, may run against those challenges with faith, knowing, Lord, that the battle belongs to You, Lord. Lord, there where we are weak, Lord God, there You show Yourself strong, Lord. Where our strength ends, Lord, Yours begins, Lord God. Lord, You are the God that opens doors for us that no man can shut. Lord, we determine, Lord, not to live in fear of man anymore, Lord. But we pray, Lord, that we will continue to grow in the fear of the Lord. That we will continue to grow in awe and respect and reverence for You, Lord. That we would know You more. That we would walk in the power of Your might. Lord, because You are not only our loving Father, Lord, but You are the God who fights for us. You are the one who goes to war for us, Lord. You are our champion, Lord God. You are our commander-in-chief, Lord God. You are the God who incites fear in the hearts of Your enemies, Lord. You are the God who can vanquish any opposition, Lord God, in an instant, Lord God. And Father, we thank You, Lord, that tonight we can once more come and declare, Lord, that we side with You. We are part of the armies of the living God. We are part of this victory that Jesus Christ has won for us at the cross. Yes, Lord. You are not only the Lamb who has risen, Lord, but You are the Lion of Judah. We worship You, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd just like the worship team to come up, please. And we sang before we started chatting, we sang about enthroning God and crying out that He's the Lamb who has risen. And what I want to do is I want us to sing that again, but I want us to get to have a look at God and or a different aspect of Him. Just believing that God is going to come and just increase our revelation of who He is. And I just want us to sing that song, but I want to change the one word from worthy is the Lamb to worthy is the Lion who has risen. Okay, no connotation to the British lions, but the Lion of Judah. Okay, He's our God who fights for us. We are not talking about a small, weak God that we can just push around. We are talking about the King of the universe, the one who can make the earth open up and swallow us up in an instant. We are talking about a God who should be respected and revered at all times, a God who is powerful, power greater than any of us can ever begin to imagine. So we're going to sing tonight that we enthrone you, and we cry, worthy is the Lion. And let's ask God for revelation. I believe many of us need a greater revelation about that aspect of who God is. He's the Lord of the battle. Vengeance belongs to Him. Amen. So let's stand together.